It's my pleasure to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect word to Luke, chapter 24. And today is the third week that we have been stewing in the Great Commission text of the Scripture. That's what we've called them. Christians have called this for the last couple hundred years. Of course, always throughout, there was this sense of a special moment right after the resurrection, the special meaning to these texts. This is a part of a banner that we've placed over the whole year as we're trying to listen to God's words. We're saying at the end of our services, as the Father has sent Christ, so Christ also sends us. This is a theme we've said with the words, as you go. And as you go today, there will be key tags out the back that say, as you go, so you can put them on your keys so that if you drive as you go, you can be reminded throughout the year. Let's dwell on Christ's words here in this text. Our text today is verses 44 through 49. But to start us off, I want to read the bigger passage, starting all the way back in verse 33. So when you find Luke 24, 33, if you would stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still while they disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have y'all anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you to open our minds to understand the Scriptures today. Fill us with your praise. Help us to embrace the role you have given us under the banner of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are at least a dozen ways to walk into church. No, I'm not talking about the, I counted 11 doors, if I counted correctly, of access here. With my guys, one of my guys' discipleship groups, we're going through a very small book called How to Walk into Church. And so this is in my mind right now of all the different ways that you may have come in today. Perhaps you're here for the first time and there was a sense of curiosity in your mind as you came in. What will this gathering be like? What is this church like? Or perhaps even more so, maybe this is your first time in a church service. And maybe together with the curiosity, there's a little bit of apprehension of what is this going to be like. I've never been to some place like this. What is this? Or perhaps there was a sense of excitement as you have been looking forward to this day throughout the week. This is the day you get to gather with your Christian brothers and sisters and sing God's praises together. Or perhaps for you, there's a sense of, yeah, this is just the routine. I'm just doing what I do on Sunday mornings. I don't know. How did you walk in today? What's in your heart and mind emotional? What's your emotional state this morning? Some of you are going through hard times. Well, this is how we are in this room today. Let's think for a moment about how they were in that room on that day. And recognize that this story, as we're picking up this text in Luke, we're just dropped in to a part of the story that is an emotional storm. Talking about the 11 right now, they had been following Jesus, living with Jesus, sharing meals with Jesus, listening to Jesus, learning from Jesus, with Jesus, tasked with responsibilities by Jesus. Their life had been all together with Jesus for 3 years. And then, in the midst of these years, they see him heading on what seems to be like a death march. He's going to Jerusalem, Jerusalem where they want to kill him. And he starts saying things that are strange. Like, anyone who comes after me must take up his cross. And all sorts of sayings like this. And then they see him arrested, put on trial, and executed publicly. And they're his followers. There's a mixture of fear. They're following the guy who was just executed. And grief. And sorrow. Peter at one point had said to Jesus, Master, we've left everything to follow you. They had left everything. And what now? And then there's the report of the women who went to the tomb and didn't find him there, but found angels who gave a message. And then there were these reports, and there was appearances to some, as the text has just said. The Lord has appeared to Simon, and we know from other parts of Scripture, not just Simon so far. And there's all of these, and we know, for example, elsewhere, kind of a little bit of an insight, though there's maybe some possibilities and range of emotion that Thomas may have been experiencing in all this. But regardless, the ups, the downs, the questions, it's an emotional storm. But that room then there, and our room here now, those gathered, and we who have gathered, we all need to hear and interact with Jesus. And I love how Pastor Nate just chose that song, Show Us Christ. And that's a prayer request this morning. God, help us to respond to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. His first words to them, as he just stands within their midst, is, "Peace be to you." And this, Pastor David referenced 2 weeks ago when we were in the John passage, it is just a greeting. And many times, even now, you go to the Middle East and you're going to be greeted. The hello is peace, whether it's in Hebrew, shalom, or Arabic, salam. Go to Hawaii, aloha, peace. Go to Korea, annyeonghaseyo, peace. Peace is a common greeting throughout the world. Some of your hippie friends, peace. All right? But there's something more when it's the risen Savior who was dead, and now is alive, and he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." And now he has conquered the grave, and he's standing in your presence with nail prints in his hands and in his feet, and evidence of where the spear went into his side. His wounds are before you. He is risen, and he's saying to you, "Peace." That word, shalom, in the scripture, it means more than lack of conflict. It means wholeness, completeness. There's something really beautiful, and we need to just recognize and agree with what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. Even before the cross, Jesus in the prayer to his Father that we have in John chapter 17 says, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." There is a completion. There's something he has done for us that is beautiful. And that's a context setting us up for all of this. Look how he also says to them after he shows them his scars and he convinces them, "Yes, I am really here." He eats fish in front of them. Yes, this is the physical raised Jesus Christ in front of them. Not a spirit, not just some kind of a other form of life. No, human body risen from the dead, divine, glorified in front of them. And he says this, "These are my words that I spoke to you." I like that. Not just, "Hey, these are the things I spoke about." Now, "These are my words that I spoke to you." And he had spoken to them so many times. One point, the second time that we have in Luke that he foretells his death, he says, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be handed over to the hands of men." He said the Son of Man must suffer these things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day rise. He told them it all. And here he is. And is it okay? I guess I could say these things are coming true, but that sounds strange because God's words were always true when he said them. He said they're coming to pass. They're shown that they were true. And what has happened? And he's just reminding them. And let me just say to you this morning, as we are gathered here, in the fabric of what we've seen in this book of Luke, where he keeps on saying words like must and necessary, these things, all his words are always true. And though it may be that those in the world who believe in the teachings of Islam cannot wrap their mind around how a prophet of God could be executed on a cross, or those who are convinced of a modern kind of rejection of a sin problem, that there is no reason why someone should need to die on our behalf, and that should be expired and just kind of passed away, or whatever other worldview, that the risen Lord Jesus Christ with his scars says, "These are my words. This is the way of God of salvation." We have from the beginning of the book of Luke, you have Simeon lifting up this baby Jesus and saying, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And here at the end is how the book finishes. The salvation of God has been accomplished. There is something that has been finished. It is done. He did it for us. He goes on to, it says verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. But before that, he says this, "These are my words I spoke to you while I was still with you." What? He's with them now. We just made that point very emphatically. In fact, Luke made that point very emphatically. He just ate fish in front of them. He is with them. And he says, "When I was with you." In other words, it has changed. I am going to my Father. There is a new time period, matching with the text we heard last week, and lo, I'm with you always. But then he parts at the end of this text. He goes up even as he is with them always to the end of the age. And so when I was with you refers back to, yes, when we were spending all that time together, when we had the meals together, when you heard my teaching day by day, and that time is over, even as he's sharing these things and he's reminding them of the words. But this is what he says. He says that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Once again, that word must. No dot or dash of the words of God fail to come to pass. And when he says the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, that's simply a very thorough way of saying the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. If you ever hear people talk about the Tanakh, that's what they're talking about. It just comes from the Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then you have the prophets, which would be everything from 1 Samuel through the Chronicles, and then into the prophets. We think of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and all the minor prophets. And then the Psalms, the writings, basically everything else. And Jesus says this, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, in other words, Jesus is throughout it all. The whole Bible is pointing ahead to Jesus, and he says, must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. I love that. There's so many times when you probably had this happen where you don't quite hear a word that somebody says, and then you don't understand exactly what they said. So you say, say it again, what, what? And then all of a sudden, oh, wait, I get it. And I imagine that that's how it was with the disciples. They had heard him say these things so many times. They had been living with him and hearing his teaching. In fact, at one point earlier on in the Scripture, when he is foretelling his death, it says, but it was concealed from them. So it's like as Jesus gave them these words ahead of time, it's like he's giving them packages yet to be unwrapped. He doesn't choose to wait till after the resurrection to tell them all these things. He's telling them ahead of time, knowing that these are like time bombs in the beautiful way, in a great way. I couldn't think of a better analogy of bomb. Okay. That over time, there's going to be a wow. Jesus was intent on this. This was his mission. This is what he was heading towards. We get it now. And this is the aha moment. He opens their minds. There's something that he's doing inside their minds to help them understand the Scriptures. But then he says to them, it is written, and what I want you to see, and I've just emphasized with you, it is finished. Peace to you, and I want you to see it's not finished. See what I mean? It's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You need to know that it is finished, that God has done what everything that was needed to make it possible for you to have eternal life. You need to know that the work of Christ is not finished because it's still ongoing in the world as nations are hearing about this great Savior and experiencing his salvation. There's a sense, there's a part of his work that is done. He's, nothing else. There is no more suffering that needs to happen to pay for sin. And even so, Paul says something that sounds almost blasphemous to us as he says he completes what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. If it wasn't in the Scripture, you would say, no, no, no. What does he mean? He means
that the story of the sufferings of Christ is being played out as it's being delivered by missionaries and by all of us to people. They're seeing the character of Christ who paid for the sin. That there's this expansion, this three-point promises that he's talking about. The Christ will suffer. Wouldn't you love to know what verses he spoke about? Luke doesn't tell us. Maybe we could find a hint in the book of Acts, Luke part 2, as you go and you see that just not too long after this, Peter addresses a great crowd and he uses Psalm 16. He uses Psalm 110. Psalm 16, Psalm 110 talks about the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Psalm 16 talks about that my soul will not see corruption. And it talks about the resurrection. Deuteronomy 18 is what Peter uses at the temple as he's speaking. And then as he comes before the council, he uses Psalm 118. Could those have been included? Sure. I don't know. It's not necessary that we know exactly which verses, because the whole fabric of the Scripture, we could go to the sacrificial system and how that points ahead to the need for atoning sacrifice, a substitute. You go to the story of Abraham's son, Isaac, almost human sacrifice, the only other human sacrifice, except it's a human sacrifice that doesn't happen in the Scripture. The only human sacrifice in the Scripture is Jesus on our behalf. It points ahead to that. You could go to all kinds of places in the Psalms. I really appreciate how Pastor Nate put together today's service, where we heard from Malachi, and we heard from Deuteronomy, and we heard from Psalms. We could go basically any book of the Old Testament, and we could see the threads pointing ahead to Jesus. There's a whole fabric here. One of the ones that we did hear from, Psalm 22, is beautiful like that. It's one of the ones he quotes from, in the Jesus quotes on from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's so much about Jesus' affliction in this, including they divide my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. And then the very same psalm says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. How do you praise someone after you're dead? With resurrection. Or we could go to Isaiah 53, where it says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. On him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And it talks about this suffering servant. And yet, in the midst of it, it says that, well, it says it was the will of the Lord to crush him and put him to grief. And then it says, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. What? He has a portion? He's getting rewards? Yes, or even before that, the Lord shall prolong his days. Crush him? His grave will be? Prolong his days. How do those go together? Resurrection. You can find threads of the suffering servant. You can find threads of the atoning sacrifice. You can find threads of the suffering servant who is raised from the dead, and right together with them, you can find threads of the nations. And that's what John read for us earlier. It says, all the ends of the earth. This is Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? This, I will tell of your name to my brothers. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. This trio is not to be separated. Many of us, if we said, how does the Old Testament speak of Jesus, would point to the first two and sometimes forget to list the third. Luke puts them all together. This great commission does not start after the resurrection. It does, in a very real sense. This is the new day. There's been this change. There's a change, as Pastor David highlighted, where it was, come to Israel now, go as you go. There's something significant happening, but you can find the Great Commission tracing back, in another sense, all the way to the very beginning. The God of all the nations, let the nations be glad. We could go on and on and on about the theme of the nations in the Scripture. So in a very real sense, it's not finished. Get it in your mind. In what sense is it finished? Jesus has paid it all. All to Him we owe. And in another sense, praise God, it's not yet finished. There is no other book I can think of which you pick up and you're in this story. You're nestled into it. Revelation is yet to happen. We don't yet have that full crowd from every tribe and tongue and nation who say salvation belongs to our God. We have a chapter, and that's where it turns to next, Jesus turns to next in our passage. He says that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses. See, God has chosen in His purposes, His plan to use people. And these men here, okay, it's like the difference in reading the Bible, it's like instead of picking up a book written by some author you don't know, instead you're picking up your family picture album. This is not just some kind of distant story. And I hope you can feel this in its fullness. When you hear the stories of Abraham, that's your father. That's your family history, regardless of your ethnicity, by way of faith. And as you see this fabric of Scripture we've been talking about, this unfolding of the promise of God, this blossoming of the blessing of God. Let me just trace it for just a moment. You have the very first words that you hear God speaking to people. Genesis chapter 1 says, "And He blessed them and said." God starts off as a blessed God, blessing His people. And then you have a man named Abraham, and God gives him a promise that says, among other things, "By you shall all of the nations of the world be blessed." And this promise is developed and expanded, and we find out it involves a king of a forever kingdom that will never end. And there's so much more we could say, and it blossoms and blossoms and lands on Jesus. And it says all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Him. And here we get to this point, and He says, "You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of My Father upon you." Jesus goes to the heavens, and His way of this being accomplished, of all nations getting to hear about the repentance for forgiveness of sins, which simply means turning to Him, is you. And as we're here in this room together, we are all completely indebted to God's plan, because it worked. And we've heard the gospel because of people like Peter and James, John, Andrew, and people like Cleopas, who was on the road. I just picked up the end of that story as I read the Scripture today. They were on the way to this place called Emmaus, and all of a sudden Jesus was with them, but they didn't realize it was Jesus. And Jesus asked, "What are you talking about?" And they told them what they were talking about. "Are you the only person who doesn't know these things?" And He sits down and eats with them. And they're like, "Oh, wow, it's Jesus." And they come in ready to tell everybody the news, and they already find them saying, the Lord has appeared to Simon. They already knew the news, but they shared it anyways. And all of a sudden, wait, it's even better than that. Jesus is with them. He's telling them. But these people did live as witnesses. And you have a faith family history that you don't even know. You know the people who led you to Christ. There are probably lots of people who had influence in you coming to faith in Christ if you're in Christ. You probably don't know the people who led them to faith. You don't even know your spiritual grandparents. Some of you do. You probably don't know your great-grandparents. But if you were to be able to go back and back through history, you're going to find Cleopas or Andrew as somebody led other people. It's God's chosen way. There is a human story to his kingdom. People are his method. You say, well, the word. Yes, the word of God with the people of God and the work of the Spirit of God on our hearts. That's how people come to faith. You see it, one of the most beautiful demonstrations of this is in the book of Acts, Luke part 2, as you get to this Ethiopian eunuch. And he's traveling down a road in a desert place. And he has the scroll of Isaiah opened up. And he's reading from Isaiah 53, which some people call the gospel according to Isaiah, where it says, he was wounded for our iniquities. He was pierced for our transgressions. I already quoted from that. Okay, if Jesus can open the minds of the disciples to the scripture, we know that God could have just opened the mind of the Ethiopian eunuch to the scriptures. No human needed. Furthermore, in that story, you have a guy named Philip. He's a deacon. And God's angel of the Lord says to him, get up and go down to the desert road. And he gets up and he goes down to the desert road and meets the Ethiopian eunuch. If God is going to, in a really unique time of history, send by direct revelation to Philip, go here, he could have just as easily shown and spoken to the Ethiopian eunuch. It's not his way. His blessed way is to use Philip so that forever Philip's story is tangled together in a beautiful way with the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And that even now as I'm preaching to you in heaven with our Lord, the Ethiopian and Philip are enjoying a fellowship that began that day as Philip got the privilege and the blessing of being able to be used by God in the work of grace in the Ethiopian's life. And that is what God has chosen for these disciples. Peter said to them, Lord, we've left everything for you. And the future that Jesus has for Peter here is, yes, I'm going to use you as my witness. And the promise of my Father will be upon you. And so while all of the promises are yes and amen in Jesus, the promise of God that you hear about from Abraham and traced throughout is experienced and discovered in the world right now through people like you. And as you go, wherever you go, whether that's your home or whether that's your office at work, whether that's a classroom, whether it's a nursing home, as you go, you are a carrier of the promise of God. And you are evidence of the promise of God as He is fulfilling His promises to bring to Himself worshipers from every tribe and tongue and nation. For some, sure, yeah, for some, it means training in a school in Tijuana and praying about where you might send me anywhere, somewhere in the world where there's unreached people groups. And for others, it might be beautiful Lexington, Kentucky, the Athens of the West. Where will God have you? Wherever, it's not as much right now my topic where you go, but as you go. You go as people of the promise. Evidence of the promise, but also speakers of the promise. And God has chosen to match His holy word with His holy ones, His saints. And you are His witnesses. And the promise of God is upon you. You say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. Yes, absolutely. The Holy Spirit, He's filled you with His Holy Spirit. He's clothed you with power. And no, it doesn't have to be demonstrated with tongues of fire seeming to appear above your head and speaking and hearing languages that you've never studied. And although those things did happen as a special display with some at a special time, clothed with power is not just referring to that. You have the Holy Spirit with you. And lo, I am with you always is true for you. And so you have this curious transformation with these who have been gathered in that room on that day then, that even as their Lord is departing from them, you don't find them grieving and crying. You find them continually in the temple, blessing God, returning to Jerusalem with great joy. Oh, that we would embrace what God has for us. This season, we're living our chapter now, Ashland. We are His witnesses. We're people of the promise. Let's embrace it, and embrace it with joy. Let that transformation happen in our hearts as we go. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your beautiful plan of salvation. Thank you for what you have done through Jesus for us. Thank you for how every word you've ever said will come to pass, and how so many of them we have already seen come to pass, for accomplishing our salvation in every way so that we can say it is finished, and yet involving us in a story that is ongoing, a story that is looking to a great and beautiful finish, if we even call it that, because it's the eternal kingdom of you shown away from the presence of sin, with people, some of whom don't yet know you, who will be saying and praising you, saying salvation belongs to you. And while we say completely salvation belongs to you, we delight that you have chosen to make the story of your kingdom a human story. Use us, Lord. Give us that burden more than we've ever felt it before to be praying to you. Use us as we go, and to be delighted in your work above all else, for your glory, that people would know your name. In Jesus' name, amen.